to our kids. So children, make sure you grab your palms and head on out there to Children's Church. And let's bless our kids as they go out. Amen. Okay, we're going to read from the Scriptures this morning. Let's stand, and we're going to read together Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. We'll read it in unison. The Scripture will be on the screen. As you're standing, let me also just make a note. If you have any questions about the manifestation of spiritual gifts we had during our worship, if you have any questions, please feel free to speak with me. We'll be glad to answer and try to answer any questions you might have. We appreciate that. Let's read the Scripture. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. He said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And I'll ask our brother Ashley Davis to come and pray over the word this morning.
Say thank you for our brother and his diligence in your word this week. Lord, I thank you for being a part of just being around here and knowing that he's spending time in it and that he's searching your word for the truth that you would have spoken this morning. Lord, so bless him now as he's done the time with your word, that he is ready now to bring it forth, Lord. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak mightily through him today. Father, open our hearts as we prepare to hear what you will say. We just thank you for your word. We cherish it. Bring it forth mightily through our brother, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope everybody has their palm. And grab that in one hand and your Bible in the other. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the sermon, if you find that helpful. You know, growing up in church, I grew up in the mainline church, was raised in the mainline church. My parents dragged me to church every week, whether I liked it or not. And, you know, I remember celebrating Palm Sunday. You know, everybody would get a palm like we have today, and, you know, you'd wave it, and sometimes the choir would kind of proceed in. You'd have this procession. And, you know, I had no idea what it was all about. Didn't have a clue. Talked about Palm Sunday, and, you know, it's kind of weird. I always thought it was talking about the palm. You know, it's like, well, what does this have to do with my hand? And finally, as I got older, I made the connection. Oh, palms. You know, now I get it. And you know, the leaders of that church didn't teach the significance. They didn't teach the connection. You know, probably more that I just was kind of dull. Kind of not too bright. So, you know, I think as we look at this scripture here in Matthew chapter 21, I think for many people in that day it was very similar. They they really weren't making the connection, even though they were going through some specific motions. They were doing some things which kind of made sense and kind of was appropriate, but I'm not sure if they truly understood the impact and the meaning of it. And further, I think, you know, maybe there was some confusion about some things as well. They were celebrating that which they didn't fully understand. They were celebrating what was going on, though they didn't fully understand it. Hosanna! They're celebrating and shouting Hosanna. We just read those words. Hosanna to the Lord, to the highest, to the Son of David. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it says they waved their palms and then they laid their palms before Jesus, and their cloaks, they took their cloaks off and laid them in the path that Jesus was walking. It's interesting how people are. As you read through the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, about Jesus and His ministry, the people were they always celebrated Jesus. They were always, you know, really thankful and excited about Jesus as long as Jesus was meeting their needs. As long as Jesus was feeding them, as long as Jesus was healing them, as long as Jesus was providing the miracles, they were like, oh yeah, Jesus, man, you rock, Jesus. Yeah, Hosanna, Jesus. And the moment Jesus begins to turn and do some things which they didn't understand and didn't like, oh boy, things began to turn around. Things changed. You know, here, they are very excited because here was their hero. The hero, Jesus, had arrived. I mean, he's their hero. And hero Jesus, he's coming into Jerusalem, and he was their political deliverer. I mean, he's the conquering hero. He's coming, and he's going to smash these Roman dogs that they've been under, and he's going to bring self-rule to Israel once again. Oh, these people are excited. Now, it's got to be fair. You know, these people have been under domination for hundreds of years. You know, since God led them into captivity under the Babylonian Empire. And we know that they deserved it, right? They sinned over and over and over again. God warned them through the prophets. He told them it was coming. If you don't repent, you know, chastisement's coming, judgment's coming, but they just did it over and over again. And finally, God sends them into exile. They are judged and sent into captivity. And they're under captivity for several hundred years. And they're only allowed to come back, you know, under Ezra. Many of them under Ezra. There was a few there, but through Ezra they begin to rebuild the temple. You know, it's like, I think it was 530 B.C. Is that about right, Charlie? About 530 B.C.? They begin to rebuild the temple, which had been destroyed. And then, you know, Nehemiah comes later, and they begin to build the wall around Jerusalem again. But guess what happens? There's a new power in town called the Persians. And they come in. And then after the Persians, the Romans. Excuse me, the Greeks. And after the Greeks, then the Romans. So they've been under domination, you know, enslaved by other powers for hundreds of years. And they remember the Scriptures. In fact, Matthew here reminds us that what was happening that day is a fulfillment from Zechariah 9. They're excited. I mean, they're like, yes, it's going to happen. Here comes Jesus, our hero. But you know what? Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for a very different purpose. He had a different purpose in mind. He had the Father's purpose in mind. Yes, he was the king, but he was coming to suffer, not to conquer. He was coming to accomplish the Father's will, not his, and certainly not the people's will. And so what we see in these verses is this, the main point of what I want to say to you this morning is that Jesus challenges our motives and agenda, and he wants to accomplish his purpose in our lives. His purposes, not ours. I was preparing this week, and I was kind of excited because, oh, it's Palm Sunday, and, you know, it's just always kind of a jubilee attitude and an environment with Palm Sunday. It's celebratory, and, You know, you wave the palms, the kids get the palms, and kids are making crosses, and that's great. Or maybe that's a crown. It's very creative. And during the week, as I'm studying the Word, it's like, Jesus just hits me right between the eyes. He's like, you know what? It's about the fact that these people have their own agenda. And Jesus is here to tell them, no, it's not about your agenda. It's not about what you think. It's not about your expectations. And Jesus challenges that to them, but He also wants to challenge us today. We want to rejoice in Palm Sunday, right? We rejoice that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, rode into Jerusalem. He's looking towards Calvary, and He's going to provide salvation for us, the forgiveness of our sins. And we want to celebrate that, yes, but I also want us to examine today the way that we relate to Jesus, way that we walk with Jesus. And, do we praise Him? Do we glorify Him only when He's fulfilling our expectations? Only when He's answering our prayers the way that we want them answered? You know, when things are going good. Is that the kind of faith we have? You know, He's meeting our needs the way we want them met. And so everything's good. But the moment that changes, what do? Are we like these who have gathered here? On the one hand, they're celebrating Jesus, shouting Hosanna, but in a few days, what happens? It's like, Jesus, what's up with this? You're supposed to be our hero. You're supposed to be conquering, and you're talking about dying. You're talking about, you know, letting yourself be crucified here. And in just a few days, these same ones that are shouting Hosanna begin to shout, crucify Him. We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, not Jesus. I mean, Barabbas, I don't know, Jesus didn't quite get it right, and Barabbas seems to have it here. He wants to rise up and crush these Romans. Are we like them? I think in many ways we are, to be honest. We all have our own agenda. We all have our own expectations. And it's like, God, you know, you need to get with the program here, God. And you need to answer my prayers and my expectations here. And woe be it unto God if He doesn't. Oh, we won't say that, will we? But we know we think it. We know we have those attitudes at times. We certainly have those questions. So let's look at this together a little bit. Number one, the people are praising Jesus when He comes riding into Jerusalem as the King, and they expect that Jesus is going to accomplish their agenda, their expectations. How do we know that? Well, let's read verses 8 and 9. We read it just a couple of moments ago. This very large crowd spreads their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out before them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Man, they were excited that their King was here. They were excited that their hero had come. In Mark chapter 11, which is a parallel passage to this, it's recorded in Mark that it says, Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're like, it's here. The kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. We're going to rule once again. It was happening. They're excited. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, what was their expectation? Well, Hosanna, in Hebrew it's Hoshana, and it means Lord, save, or salvation. But this exclamation of praise had taken on a political meaning. It had taken on a political meaning of the day, and it had come to mean, Lord, save us from the Romans. Set us free from their rule. And so that's what they're saying. When they're saying, oh, blessed is the coming kingdom of Israel. Oh, finally, we're going to be out from under these Romans. Finally, we're going to be self-ruled. Now, let's not be too hard on them. First of all, those that did dominate the Israelites, the people of God, they were very brutal and very harsh. We see that even to today, that the enemies of God are constantly trying to kill Israel. And in that day, I mean, it was brutal. At the first, under Alexander's rule, and then when he died, his sons and generals that divided up the empire, at first they were benevolent. They let the Jews in other countries, they let them sort of have self-rule, but taxed them heavily, very heavily. But as things progressed, they began to be very brutal. killing not only men, but women and children as well. And then the last ruler, Antiochus, I think it's Epiphanes or Epiphanes, is sometimes called Epiphanes. It's actually meaning son of inspiration, which he was anything but that. But he actually murdered a whole family and clan of women and children. Just murdered them out of vengeance, out of spitefulness. And so this is the kind of thing that they've been under. We know, of course, what happens under King Herod when he tries to kill the Christ baby. Right? He murders all the boys two and under. So, I mean, it's been brutal. So let's not fault them too much. And as well, we know that we are influenced by the culture that we live in. You know, every one of us are influenced by the social and cultural milieu that we're in. Every one of us are. It's like they were. You know, in our thinking, we have assumptions, expectations. Let's talk about us for just a second. You know, don't we think that we have the right to be prosperous? I mean, hey, we live in America. We have the right to be prosperous. We have the right to be successful. We have the right to have a high standard of living. We have the right to have a car. We have a right to have a home. We have the right to have safety. We have the right to have internet. We have a right to have an iPad. I don't have mine yet. You know, we think of these things as rights that, you know, we deserve these things. They're ours. You know, we have a right to have personal space. You know, if you go to some third world countries and people are living in shacks and are stuck up against one another, there is no personal space. There is no privacy like we have in here. You know, we complain when our houses are 20 feet apart. You know, we have this expectation, this right in our lives. And you can go on and on and on to it. How often, you know, when we have those rights that we think are ours taken away from us, that we think, oh, I'm suffering. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, I don't have the internet. Oh, man, I'm being persecuted. The devil's after me. You know, I can't play my GameCube. I can't play my, you know, my Xbox. I'm being persecuted. You know? And that's sometimes the thing that we have. You know, oh, my car breaks down. You ever think of walking? You know, 3/4 of the world walks everywhere. There's few people, except in some of the higher 1/3 countries, that actually have vehicles. How would you like to have one of those rickshaws that they have in Thailand or Indonesia? And carry all your belongings around in a rickshaw. And then you rent it out to make enough money to have food. You rent it out by carrying somebody in that. Oh, we have it tough in America. We've got it really tough here. But it's all right. And you see, we're part of this culture. We have this mentality, this expectation. And woe be unto God if he should mess with our rights. Woe be unto God if he should mess with those things that we think, you know, we need and are so important. God, what's up with us? What are you doing? You know, why are you chastising me? You know, you've taken away my internet, Lord. You know, even though I haven't paid my bill, you know, for the last 5 months, you've taken away my internet. I don't understand this, God. I'm being persecuted. As we think about this, you know, and I'm being a little bit facetious here, but you know, how often have we done that? Well, you fill in the blank, you know, the Lord takes away something from us. And what is it hurt?
Oh God, why are you doing this to me?
Boy, we are a bunch of whiners sometimes. But we think we have a right, and that's the key. The people felt that they had a right. It's like, look, this king's coming, he's going to take care of this, and if God, you don't do it, what's up with this? We're going to find us another Savior. Later on, I'll get into this just a little bit later, but did you know how many messiahs had appeared during that time when Jesus was on the scene? There have been 39 appearances of so-called messiahs on the scene. 39. People that rose up and claimed to be Messiah. And so you can see the expectation that was there. I mean, they were looking for it. Well, Jesus comes into this kind of expectation, this kind of assumption of the people. Jesus had his own purpose in mind, his Father's purpose, his Father's mission to accomplish, not their expectation. He wants to accomplish his purposes as he did then. He wants to accomplish his purposes in your life, in my life, with or without our permission. He's going to accomplish his purposes in our life. We have to decide, are we going to cooperate? Or are we going to, you know, go along with God in this? Or are we going to fight him? How many of you know what it's like to fight God? I mean, you're fighting him. And he keeps showing you over and over again something he's trying to do, something he wants to move you into, and you're fighting. And I need to tell you, it's a losing battle. I love that old spiritual play, your arms are too short to box with God. You ain't going to win. You're going to be like Jacob, who wrestled with God. And they wrestled from night until morning, and he thought he had him. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So I'm going to bless you all right. Boop! And he puts his foul. And Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. How many of you are going to be here walking with a limp in your life because you're not going to let God do his purpose in your life? And he's going to have to strike you. The 2x4 is coming out. The big, thick one. The one that dents us. He wants to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Not your purpose. Not my purpose. His purpose. How would I react? How will we respond when he doesn't fulfill our expectations? When he doesn't give us what we want? Are we following him for what he can do for us? Is that what our faith is based on? I mean, you turn on the TV, you hear a lot of preachers on TV that, you know, they want you to follow Jesus because, man, Jesus, man, he's got a lot of good things for you. Got a lot of good stuff for you. Sounds like, you know, everything was made for you. God set up this whole program for you and for me. And I'm not talking about our salvation and forgiveness of things. I'm talking about all the benefits that he has for us. I mean, you know, God wants to prosper you. He wants to make you wealthy. He's going to take care of all your problems. He's going to get rid of all your bills. He's going to get rid of all, you know, give you lots of finances. You're not going to have any more problems in your family. He's going to work out so you don't fight no more. That sounds pretty good to me. I want to follow Jesus. What happens? You get in there and you find it's not so. See, consequences of our actions are separate from forgiveness of our sins. You can still be forgiven, but you're going to suffer your consequences. Listen, if you don't pay your car insurance, they're going to, you know, call the MVA, and they're going to, you know, block your registration. If you don't pay your electric bill for months on end, they're going to come and shut it off. And it's not being persecuted. It's just being dumb. If you don't pay your car payment, they're going to come and repossess your car. It's not persecution. God doesn't have anything to do with that. It's just not paying your bills. You know, and so in that day, you know, Jesus even said it one time. He said to the people, he said, you're not following me because you love God. You're following me because I'm feeding you. I'm giving you Tom's paraphrase. You're following me for the miracles. And guess what? They don't say that they're not. They don't say that they're not. So, are we following Jesus for what he can do for us? We have to ask ourselves that this morning. He wants to accomplish the purpose of our lives. Number two. Indeed, Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah regarding the coming king in the line of David. This is exciting. As we read verses 4 and 5, Matthew helps us understand here, verse 4 and 5, this place to fulfill was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew is teaching us that indeed Jesus was fulfilling messianic prophecy here. And he is the long-awaited king. He is the long-awaited Messiah that was to come. Over 400 years, the generations have waited since the last prophet have prophesied. We believe it's Malachi. Probably Malachi and Joel possibly around the same time. But we know Malachi, he began to preach, and Zechariah, also this scripture comes from Zechariah chapter, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We know Zechariah prophesied that about 480 B.C. So it's over 400 years that they've been waiting. Generations have waited. Think about this for a minute. Still with me? Say amen. They've waited longer, almost twice as long as this country has even existed. I mean, America, we've existed for what, 237 years? Is that it, approximately? 36 years, maybe? They waited almost twice as long for that, for the Messiah to come, than our country has existed. And you wonder why they're excited. They have the right to be excited. This Jesus is fulfilling messianic prophecy. The generation that has waited, they see it happening before their eyes. This is huge. It'd be kind of like this. Let me try to make it appropriate for us today. It would be kind of like for us, we're waiting for the sign of the Son of Man to appear in the sky. Right? We're told in Matthew 24, verse 30, that before Jesus returns, we're going to see the sign of the Son of Man in the sky. And you know, when we see that, he says, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Christ is coming. So if you look up one day and you see something really outrageous and awesome in the sky, it might be the sign of the Son of Man. We don't know exactly what it is. But I believe Jesus is going to split the sky open and going to come on down here and take us back home. Beam me up, Jesus. I'm ready. That'd be for us today. If we see this sign of the Son of Man in the sky, that's the way it was for them. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. And it's being fulfilled. Now, part of this fulfillment, and we see it happening here, is Jesus rides in on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, a colt. By the way, I remember years ago, I was reading this one Bible commentary, and it was from a liberal commentator who didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in inspiration. I don't know why he was writing about the Bible. He didn't believe in it. But he said, well, here's one of the inconsistencies we see in the Scripture. When you read this in Matthew chapter 21, and it says that the disciples, verse 6, the disciples went, did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. How could Jesus sit on two donkeys at once? And I'm thinking to myself, and you have a PhD? He's not talking about the donkeys, he's talking about the cloaks. They placed their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. The cloaks. And I'm like, I need to write this man. But this is a fulfillment. Jesus sits on the colt. Now, why does he bring a colt and the foal of a colt? Because a mother will always follow a small foal. The mother's going to follow, protect it. So that if they tried to take that foal only, the mother would have been berserk. And, you know, Matthew records that it's, you know, both the mother and the colt, and the foal of the colt. So, you know, the other gospel writers, they don't give you that detail. It's not that they're trying to hide anything, it's just they didn't mention that detail. Jesus doesn't sit on the mother, he sits on the foal. That's why the other disciples don't mention it, but Jesus does this. Well, why? There's two reasons. Number one, a donkey, think about it with me. If you were a king, you know, you're the Messiah, and you're coming riding in for your coronation, are you going to ride in on a donkey? It just doesn't seem to fit, does it? Ah, but it does. Because number one, a donkey is a symbol of humility, and gentleness, and peace. What Jesus is doing speaks loud. Jesus was saying, I'm not coming in as a conquering hero, guys. I'm coming in as a peaceful, humble, suffering servant. You see, we wouldn't have Jesus do that, would we? I mean, we'd have him mounted on some big black steed, you know, with nostrils flaring and hooves flying, and laying up in the sky, you know, displaying the power of God. That's what we should have, wouldn't we? We've got spikes coming out of the horse's head and spikes off the side and everything. Gonna tear them Romans up, man. Where's my javelin? The javelin for Jesus. That's not what Jesus does. He comes riding in on a donkey. But there's also the fact that donkeys were used by kings. They were ridden on by kings. David rode into, in his procession, he rode in a donkey. The sons of David, 2 Samuel 13:29, the sons of David all ride off on donkeys. They're used of royalty as well. So there's a double entendre there. Isn't that interesting? And then what is this spreading of the palms? What is that all about? I mean, you know, was the road extra muddy that day? Probably was. But spreading the palms and putting palms down in front of Jesus, putting their cloaks down in front of Jesus, this is an act of royal homage. You are declaring by doing this that you receive this king. You are paying your respect. You are paying your homage to this king. And so Jesus, the king, is fulfilling his prophecy. Well, we press on. Number three. Yes, the people believed that Jesus was a prophet. And we move here from one crowd to the next. We're moving into the crowd in Jerusalem. These people believed that Jesus was a prophet. They were right, but they were also wrong. Let me read verses 10 and 11 again. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answers, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, in Galilee." Well, Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus is the prophet. He is the prophet, spoken of by the Lord to Moses. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord's talking to Moses, and he's talking to the people of Israel. He says, "Look, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." Now, we know that Joshua, this is one of the telescoping prophecies, right? And we'll see it in just a minute. Joshua was like Moses in that he then became the next leader. He wasn't really a prophet like Moses was, but sort of fits, but doesn't quite. And so, you know, it's one of those telescope things. There's a little bit of fulfillment here now, but, oh, there's more fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment, 2,000 years later, or several hundred years later, rather. And how do we know that? Well, we read Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, and Donna G. will read that for us.
"Since then, no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel."
You see, they were expecting a prophet extraordinaire. They're expecting a prophet like unto Moses. Joshua didn't quite fit the bill, even though he became the next successor in the leadership of under the people of Israel. But Jesus, we're told, Hebrews chapter 3 says, while Moses was a servant in the house of God, Jesus was greater, and he was the son in the house of God. So Jesus was the prophet. He was the Messiah. He was the king. He was the one that had the right to come and to claim the royal messiahship. He has the right to come in and do the Father's will and the Father's bidding, the Father's purposes. And folks, some 2,000 years later, Jesus has the right to do whatever he wants in your life, in my life. We got to get over this. You got to get through this. Jesus has the right to do whatever he wants in your life, in my life. And as we close today, I ask you this question once again. Are you cooperating with him? Are you saying, "Lord, I don't fully understand your purpose. I don't understand what all you're doing in my life, but I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you step by step, day by day." Or are we fighting him? Say, Lord, I don't like what you're doing. I don't want that. We need to make it right with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and, you know, Jesus has been calling you. And you've never really given your life to Him. You know you haven't bowed the knee to Him and said, Jesus, you got to be Lord of my life. I've got to give up control of my life. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today and God's been talking to you about something very specific that He's leading you in. Where are you at? Have you invited this Messiah into your life? And now, are you allowing Messiah Jesus to rule your life? Are we letting the King be King? Let's pray. Lord, we look at these events sometimes that they're so far removed from us, and we don't know if it really has any relevance for us today. But as we study Your Word, we see that we're just like the people of that day. Confess, Lord, that there's times we have attitudes and expectations, assumptions, Lord, that are not what You want for us. I pray You would speak to each one of us clearly here today. That You would encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us to lay down our will, lay down our lives, and say, yes, Lord, whatever it is You want to do in my life. Lord, if there's any here today, they need to come to You. They need to bow the knee and say, Jesus, I need You as my Lord, my Savior, my King. I pray You would work in their hearts, Lord. May today be the day of salvation. We pray these things in Your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God said, amen. We're going to close the service, and at the end, if you have a need for prayer for any reason, come on up and join us. If you need to understand what it means to follow Jesus in your life, invite Him in. Come on up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you all. Grab your palms and take them with you. Let that be a reminder of King Jesus. We'll have the petition out in the lobby. Please sign that as well. Support in the back for the workday. Amen. God bless you all.